This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Chapter 16, I encourage you to follow along here. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up, and we'll be looking at this passage that was just read a moment ago. I had a reality check this past week. You've heard of what reality checks are. I found this definition. A reality check is an occasion on which one is reminded of the state of things in the real world. So you'll be going about your day and something will happen and it's just like the light goes on and you wake up. You kind of wake up from your stupor and you all of a sudden realize the world around you. This is a reality check. And I had a reality check this week. It happened because I listened on and off to the news to keep up to date with what's going on. And I heard about how because of an unwise decision from our commander-in-chief and administration that the troops in Afghanistan were pulled rather abruptly. And as a result, the Taliban, which is a radical Islamic terrorist group, took over Afghanistan, and there was a very unfortunate happening in the airport of Kabul. And you probably know about this and saw probably the video of men clinging to this American airplane that was taking off, and they were literally holding on to the landing gear for dear life. And as the video went on, you saw that the airplane went off into the sky, and you saw two individuals hundreds of feet in the air fall from this airplane. And I got a reality check as a result. And I don't think anybody who saw that video could see it without feeling just having your heart wrenched within you and feeling that sense of agony of soul. But the reality check was this. As difficult as it was to watch that, it reminded me that everyone currently on this earth is fallen. Everyone. It doesn't matter if you're falling literally from an airplane in the air or if you're comfortable in a Western world environment and everything is going well for you. Everyone is falling. This is the reality check. We just heard prayer requests earlier of individuals who are in hospice care right now because it is very likely that they will soon cross the threshold of this life into eternity. And something, listen now, something is going to happen when a person dies. When the two individuals hit the ground, something happened. When the person in hospice breathes their last breath, something happens. When we, as individuals, because we're all, unless the Lord returns, we're all going to have to face that, something is going to happen. And usually, if you have the opportunity to know that that experience is going to happen, sometimes you don't, it's just sudden. Sometimes you have the experience of being able to think about it or right before it comes. Usually, it goes through somebody's mind, what's going to happen? And the world is full of answers. You ask a Muslim, what's going to happen? Well, the moment a person dies, they're questioned by angels whether they lived a good or a bad Muslim life. If you ask a Buddhist or a Hindu, they believe that you'll either achieve nirvana and state of nothingness, or you'll just be reincarnated and into some either lower or higher form of life until you reach that state of nothingness. There's kind of a blend between the two religions there, but if you ask an atheist what happens when you die, they'll say nothing happens when you die. You just the lights go out. But I truly believe, brothers and sisters, that if you or I were one of those men falling from that plane, and I'm saying for anyone, whether you're a Christian or not, I truly believe that people are thinking that they're going to meet God. I truly do. I believe it was Joseph Stalin. I could be wrong if it was some dictator, atheistic dictator on his deathbed, moments before he stepped into eternity. He was in agony and pain, and one of his last gestures was that he lifted up in his deathbed, shook his fist at the heavens, and then fell down dead. I truly believe that everyone thinks they're going to meet God. Now, what Jesus teaches us in this text is that when somebody dies, God gives them an eternal reality check. They realize, without a doubt, what eternity is like and what they're living for. Now, what Jesus teaches is either truth or it's a lie. It's either true or it's not true. And we can believe it to be a lie. You know, someone might say, well, I think it's a lie. I don't think it's true. And we're free to think that. But that doesn't mean that it's not real. If it is true, if you don't believe it, it's still real. If a mechanic tells me that the reason why my Subaru's check engine light on is because of a vacuum leak, I can tell him I don't believe it. But that doesn't change the fact that my Subaru probably has a vacuum leak. And that's the same with Christ's teaching. If he teaches us something and we say, I don't believe it, that doesn't change the fact that it's not true. Now, this message is not to spend time proving that what Jesus taught us about eternity and the afterlife is true, because most of us know that it's true. But if somebody is wondering how we can know that it's true, we would point to creation, testifies to a creator, the conscience, God's moral law written on our hearts, the scriptures are self-fulfilling, science, philosophy, the incarnation of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, fulfilled prophecy, and personal experience, to just name a few of the evidences for the truth of the teaching of Jesus. But I'd just like to take a moment, brothers and sisters, for us to praise Almighty God. To praise God that God chose to reveal to us truth. That God chose to show us and teach us what is and what was and what is going to happen. Think about it. God has shown you what your purpose in life is. God has shown you what the purpose of your existence is. God has revealed to you the very reason why you are alive today. It is revealed through all creation around you. You are to glorify God. It is revealed in the Holy Scriptures that He inspired men to write, that you are to live for God and you are to know God. It is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ, who walked this earth and died on the cross for our sins so that we can be reconciled to this God. He has shown you why you are. Praise God for Him, for that. But I have to admit, sometimes we get our purpose mixed up. Sometimes we kind of get into a stupor. And so God gives us a reality check. So we'd like to look in this passage of Scripture at a couple of reality checks. The first reality check that God gives us is that human sight is deceptive. Human sight is deceptive. Now, I skipped over a large chunk of scripture because the Lord laid on my heart to talk about this. Maybe for some Sunday evening we'll cover that, but we're going to focus on what we read. But I'd like you to look at verse 15. I didn't read it, but I'd like you to look at verse 15. What's going on is the Pharisees are lovers of money, and they're feeling convicted because of that. And it says in verse 15, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." And look at this. "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What is highly esteemed, what is in the sight of humanity worthy and honorable and praiseworthy, is in the sight of God an abomination. And so the reality check for us is that human sight is deceptive. We as humans can be utterly deceived. Utterly deceived. Just look at how much the world has been deceived in the political realm. Just look. How many people are just totally blind to common sense? Imagine how much more the world is deceived in spiritual matters. I remember before I was a Christian, I was interested in philosophy, and I worked at McDonald's, and I would go around just having fun with my coworkers and telling them, I'd walk up to them and I'd tell them, "Hey, by the way, did you know that there's no such thing as truth?" And they kind of look at me funny. They ask, "What do you mean?" "Well, you know, if I say something is true, it's true for me. If you say something is true, it's true for you. Did you know that there's no such thing as truth?" And I would just have a grand old time. Until there was this one coworker, and I went up to her and I said, "Hey, did you know there's no such thing as truth?" And she looked at me, and without hesitation, she asked, "Is that true?" And it was like my whole world shattered. It was like the glass of my existence broke, and I was totally just shattered on the ground. Simple question. I was deceived with the world's philosophies. See, there are two realms that you can look at. There's the temporal and the eternal. The temporal is God's creation, this world, what He made. The eternal is everything other than what can be seen. Things that are everlasting. And what mankind does is interprets the eternal through the temporal. But God interprets the temporal through the eternal. Look now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you see exactly what I mean. If you jump ahead, we're in Luke to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you'll see this. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he's encouraging them not to look to the things which are seen. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen." What are the things which are seen? Those are the temporal things. "We do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It sounds odd. Look at the things which are not seen. But what God is telling us is that there is a realm, an eternal realm, that we are to focus on and interpret this realm that we see through it. So I want us to go back to the book of Luke and look at this passage of Scripture, and I'm going to ask us a question afterwards, but look at this passage of Scripture in verse 19 of Luke chapter 16. I want to ask you, what do you see? In verse 19, "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. What do you see? What is temporal? You see a physically poor man with no food, with sores, who suffers. And you see a physically rich man with plentiful food, living in comfort and ease. But what is eternal? When you look past the things which are seen and look at that which is unseen, what do you see? You see a spiritually rich man with promises of everlasting life and joy and comfort. And you see a spiritually poor man with promises of everlasting death and sorrow and torment. We need a reality check. We need to change our perspective to look past what we see with our eyes and to see that which is spiritually and in reality present. And so I want to ask us, when we look at the people in our lives, when you look at your family members, when you look at your neighbors, when you look at your coworkers, when you look at your friends, when you look at your schoolmates, when you look at your cashiers, fellow customers, what do you see? When you look at your own life, what do you see? For the most part, people are content. For the most part, people are happy. For the most part, people are prosperous, comfortable, at ease. But what's really there? People who are spiritually poor, people who are spiritually suffering, people who are spiritually at odds with God, people who are spiritually angry at God, people who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins, the Bible says. And so when we, brothers and sisters, approach our call as Christians to reach people for the gospel, when we interact with people in our conversations, we have to remember that there is something past that which is seen. There is something past the outward shell of what we are observing. We have to see that there is an eternity, something that is very serious going on behind the curtain of this world. If we really believe it. Now, if we don't really believe it, it's going to be foolish to talk to people about eternity and hell and sin and Christ and forgiveness. But if we are believers in Jesus Christ and we have received the truth of reality, then this is true. And we have to approach those around us knowing that it is true. And we have to approach our own lives and the activities we engage in with this truth as our foundation. So we need to remember human sight is deceptive. The second reality check that we need to remember: human souls are destined. Human souls are destined. Look in verse 22 and 23. So it was, when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We need to remember as a reality check that human souls are destined. Now, I didn't say predestined. I said destined. There are two places that human souls can go to, either heaven or hell. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, "And these," that is the unrighteous, "will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." It's never easy to talk about this reality. But the reason why it's called a reality is because it's real. Now, there are a lot of misconceptions about heaven and hell. Heaven is not just some nebulous, we're all just floating in the skies, resting on a bunch of Mike Lindell My Pillow products. As wonderful as that seems. Heaven is an existence of eternal bliss with God in a new heaven and a new earth, reigning with Him. And especially when it comes to hell, there are a lot of misconceptions. Oftentimes you'll picture this realm of just volcanic activity where Satan is there seated on a throne with this pitchfork. And all his demons are there working as his minions, and there's this big industrious business engaged of the demons torturing people who are there. And that is totally unbiblical. That is totally wrong. That is a construction of medieval thought. It's not at all what the Bible tells us. Hell was created for Satan, as we heard in Sunday school. Not for him to own, for him to be punished in. And all those who are his. And when you read this text about hell, or what the Bible calls torment, it's really unclear as to exactly what is the literal experience and what is just imagery and allegory. Because if you read this passage of Scripture, you have to realize the Bible says that when you die, your body is separated from your soul. You go to a temporary place of existence until the final resurrection, when at the end of the world, the soul will be reunited with the body, and some will go to everlasting joy, and some will go to everlasting punishment with that body. Right now, this rich man is separated from his body in this temporary place of suffering called Hades. And yet this disembodied soul is saying, "Cool my tongue." So it's not that he literally has a tongue that is on fire because he's separated. But understandably, there is anguish of soul such that it's expressed that his tongue is burning. Hell is described as a bottomless pit, a lake of fire, a place of darkness, death, destruction, everlasting torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and a place of levels of punishment. How are we to interpret these descriptions? If it's a lake of fire, that means that flames are constantly burning. But it's a place of darkness. So do these fires not produce light? Or if people are there conscious for eternity, how can it be called a place of death? If there are literal worms constantly eating people's flesh, is the flesh constantly regenerated so that the worms can eat it? I don't know. I can honestly say, I don't know exactly. The Bible gives indicators, but I don't know exactly what hell is like. The physical state. But I will say this, that it is a place of mental anguish. Before I was a Christian, I did drugs. And at one particular gathering, I did this one drug that's commonly called acid. And while I was under the influence of this this particular drug that causes hallucinations, there was a point in the evening when, amongst the strange sights that I saw, there was a point in the evening when everything became clear, my surroundings, nothing was out of the ordinary. The people who were with me in that room. And there became a point in that evening, I was sitting there, and I became, in my mind, in my consciousness, I became totally convinced. I don't know if you can understand this. I became totally convinced, 110% convinced, self-deceived, but convinced, in my mind, that I was in hell and I was going to be there forever. Now, obviously, I was self-deceived. But imagine that. Imagine if you can share that feeling with me of being totally convinced in your mind, 100%, that you were in a place of anguish. People don't like what the Bible teaches about hell. Whenever a false teaching comes into the church, one of the first doctrines to go is hell. In the late 1800s, Charles T. Russell founded a group that eventually became the Jehovah's Witnesses, who currently believe that when unbelievers die, they go poof. William Miller and eventually Ellen White, who founded the Seventh-day Adventist movement, they didn't go that far, but they believe that when people die, they temporarily exist, but then they eventually go poof. Joseph Smith, who founded Mormonism, left hell as a place for especially wicked people, like with Cain. But there were three different levels of eternal existence depending on people's experience in this life. The Catholic Church gives purgatory as a possibility for disobedient Catholics to purge their sins before entering heaven. And pretty much every progressive Christian believes in universal salvation, so hell isn't even a part of the discussion. People don't like to talk about it. Jesus taught about it more than anyone else. Jesus taught more about it than heaven. Why? He didn't want people to go there. And all of us are reading this passage of Scripture, and we're all feeling uncomfortable, like, why, God? Why would this be an existence for somebody? Why would this be a happening? We don't understand. But C.S. Lewis said something very insightful. He says this, quote, "In the long run, the answer to all those who object to the doctrine of hell is itself a question. What are you asking God to do? To wipe out their past sins and at all costs to give them a fresh start? Smoothing every difficulty and offering every miraculous help? But He has done so on Calvary. To forgive them, they will not be forgiven. To leave them alone, alas, I am afraid that is what He does." And then he says this, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.' All that are in hell choose it. Without the self-choice, there could be no hell. No soul that seriously and constantly desires joy will ever miss it. Those who seek find. To those who knock, it is opened." When we meditate on who God is, how perfect and holy He is, how just He is, even how loving He is, when we meditate on what He has done for us, all that He has given us, coming Himself to this world, providing the way of escape, providing the way of salvation, offering us an eternal relationship with us, and if we reject it, and God gives us a reality check that human souls are destined. And that it has to be taught, because listen, when we talk to people about the gospel, when we talk to people about salvation, when we share our Christian faith, immediately, Satan is going to come to you and he is going to try to dissuade you. He's going to try to tell you it's not that important. He's going to try to convince you it's not that big a deal. He's going to try to convince you you're going to make them feel awkward. He's going to try to convince you, oh, they wouldn't want to hear about that anyway. He's going to try to convince you that's not really important to them. He's going to try to convince you they don't believe that. He's going to try to convince you that that's not what they think is reality. He's going to try to convince you they might be offended by you. He's going to try to convince you, oh, they're going to want to stop their friendship with you. He's going to try to convince you they're going to just walk out and not talk to you anymore. He's going to try to convince you, oh, now you can't do business with them anymore because, you know, you're trying to do business with them. He's going to try to convince you, well, they probably won't want to come to church if you talk to them about that. He's going to try to convince you all different things. And if you believe him, you miss the reality check that human souls are destined. It is our calling to take a person's soul seriously. Very, very seriously. And I need that reality check in my own life. Listen to the words of an atheist. This is, you've heard of him. His name is Penn Jillette. He's a magician, actor, comedian, but he's an avid atheist. His license plate says no God on it or atheist on it. He said he tried to get the license plate infidel, but they wouldn't allow him. And he said this, quote, "I have always said that I don't respect people who don't proselytize." That word we would say evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? These are the words of an avid atheist. God will do something amazing in your life when you receive this reality check. It's like you'll wake up from a dream. Years ago, I saw a movie called The Matrix. I don't recommend it. There's a lot of profanity and stuff on it, but if you could just read the synopsis, the idea, the philosophy behind it, you have this world where everything is normal, everything's going on as it normally does. And all of a sudden, this man realizes that that's not reality. And what happens is he wakes up, he takes this pill that wakes him up into what's the real world. And what is the real world? The future, where the whole human existence has been taken over by robots. I know it sounds bizarre, but just bear with me for a second. The whole human existence was taken over by robots, and the robots created this thing called the Matrix to put people asleep into this matrix and to deceive them into thinking, you know, this world that we see around us is the normal world. That is exactly what Satan wants you to do. He wants to deceive you into thinking that this world around us is all that there is, that what you see is really all that's there. But when we wake up with God's merciful reality check, we see, no, there's an urgency. There's a reality that all people are falling. It's like you wake up from a dream and you become in reality. This is God's mercy toward us. You know, we talk about, you know, we should get to know somebody. We should try to build a relationship. We should kind of feel them out, and then eventually, maybe, possibly, if the circumstances permit, that maybe we could slip something in there that is spiritually true. But imagine if we're talking to them about the Lord like 3 years after we met them, and we bring up the fact that people who are not gods go to hell, Wouldn't that kind of be odd to them to think, if you really believe that, why did you wait so long to tell me this? There has to be an urgency for us to let people know that their souls are destined. We love God, and we want people to love Him too. And what God has done for us, we want to share that with others. The book of 1 John talks about that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands are touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and is made manifest among us. And he says this, we write to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want people to come into this relationship with us, this experience of salvation with us. And we need a reality check. The third reality check God gives us is this. God's truth is trustworthy. God's truth is trustworthy. Look at verse 24. Then he that is a rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus. Verse 25, Abraham says how he is in this place. Verse 26, he talks about there's a gulf that they can't pass from one to the next. But look at verse 27. He says, I beg you, send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him testify to them. Let them also come to this place, lest they also come to this place of torment. Interestingly, Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But Abraham says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. What is God trying to tell us? He's telling us that He has given us sufficient revelation for the world. He has given us the truth. He has given us His very own word, and it is trustworthy. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We have been given God's word. The moment we stray from this word, then we compromise. We must build everything, every part of our lives upon the foundation of God's word. And what God's word teaches us about people around us, we must believe. God Himself is the truth. He is the reality. And the Word of God is a revelation of that truth. Richard Wurmbrand said this, God is the truth. The Bible is the truth about the truth. Theology is the truth about the truth about the truth. This Word is given to us. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. And so our job, brothers and sisters, when we go and we share with people our lives and we want to tell them about Christ, we don't need to stray from God's truth. We don't need to hide it. We don't need to be ashamed of it. Because it is through God's Word that His Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin. It is through God's Word that the Holy Spirit draws people to Himself. It is through God's Word that people become awakened to their soul's status with God. Look at your own life and how you came to know Jesus Christ. Was it not through the teaching in some way or the living out of some way of the Word of God? Many of you have mentioned how there was one particular verse that you read and it was like God just pricked your heart and awakened your soul. God's truth is trustworthy. God's word is for you. God's word is for the world. And so as we go about interacting with people, concerned about them, loving them in the name of Jesus for their souls, As we go around, we don't need to step away from God's Word and try to do it through some mechanism of influence. We can uphold God's Word and allow God to work through His truth in their hearts. We need a reality check. The whole world is falling, but the Bible tells us that we have been given a Savior, somebody who swoops down and catches us before we hit the ground. And that Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God to this dying world. And only in Jesus Christ can there be forgiveness. Only in Jesus Christ can there be a doorway into eternity and eternal bliss with God. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you received His Word? Have you received His truth? Have you accepted all that He is for you? Do you know that when the day comes and you step over the threshold into eternity, do you know 100% that you will be in Abraham's bosom? You can know this very day. You can know this very moment. Christ died for you. You have sinned against God. We all have sinned against God. But He died for our sins, that anyone who believes in Him may have everlasting life. Come and receive Him now as we bow in prayer. Father God in heaven, I pray, Father God, that we all here this morning would know that we are safe in Your arms, that we are protected. And I pray, Father God, if anyone is unsure, that they would call out to You and say, Lord God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I have wandered. I am lost. And I have just heard that Jesus came and died for me. I don't want to go to hell. I want to be with You. Please forgive me. Please come into my heart and change me. Give me a new life. Dear Father, I pray that everyone would be Your child. And I pray for all of us, Lord. Please wake us up. Help us, Lord, to carry out that great commission. Help us, Lord, to be bold in our witness for Jesus Christ. Because we truly care enough. Because we truly care about a person enough to tell them, to reach out to them. We all have people that we know. We all have people that we know who need to hear. Give us that courage. Give us that boldness. Please, Father God, give us a sense of unyielding pursuit. Even if they get upset, Lord, help us to show them how much we care for them. Show them how much we are concerned for them. And help us, Lord, in our own lives to live a life that is a testimony of the eternal, that we will not get wrapped up in this world. Help us, Lord, to live a life to show that we know, we believe there is a life to come. And we are here temporarily. Please, Father God, come and help us as Your children. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.